Congregation, the scripture reading tonight is taken from the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 33. We read verse 1 to verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 33, the verses 1 to 9. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear the word of God. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have sent thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, that thou hast delivered thy soul. Amen. This is the word of God. May he be pleased to grant his own sovereign blessing to the public reading and preaching of his most holy and sacred word. You turn your prayerful attention to that 33rd chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. And before we begin to open up and to apply these verses this evening, I want to first consider the prophet Ezekiel just briefly and the historical setting and context of the book and these verses that are set before us. So, the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel, you notice if you turn to chapter 1, verse 1, is been called by God. He was called by God to prophesy to the people of God whilst they were in captivity in Babylon. Remember in Daniel's days we find this book just before the book of Daniel. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, in the verse 1, we read, Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So there we see very clearly that he's amongst the captives of the people of God there in Babylon. Now, as we consider the book of Ezekiel here, there are many prophecies. Some of them are very difficult to understand because there is a lot of imagery, visions, as we've read here. Visions came to him, prophecies, allegories, signs, tremendous amount of symbolism. But they can all be explained by Holy Scripture. When we read the book of the Revelation, we see some of those interpretations. These are made very clear. There is much symbolism that is found here, that is found elsewhere in Scripture. So we need Scripture to interpret Scripture. When we look at those prophecies, those visions, they are mostly very clearly dated. And you see right at the opening here, the time, the setting, everything has been very clearly set before us so that there is no misunderstanding when this took place, who he was to minister to the people in captivity, the people of God. Of course, Jerusalem has fallen now, and many of the people of God have been taken captive, and Ezekiel was to minister to them. Now, the name Ezekiel means God strengthens. And if you turn to chapter 3 and look at the verse 8 with me and the verse 9, we read how the Lord God strengthened Ezekiel. The Lord strengthened him for this work to preach to his people who are now in captivity. no doubt a very difficult time. We read the words of the Lord to Ezekiel, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead." And then the Lord says, "Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Ezekiel had a tremendously difficult task to preach to these people. You've got to put yourself on the scene at this time. Think about it. The nation has just been severely chastened by God. The people have been taken into captivity. Jerusalem has been ransacked, and many have been taken away by the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, taken into captivity. And so this ministry was not easy. One would think that the people would now repent, having received that chastening of the Lord. But no, they wouldn't repent. Not till after 70 years. Remember how long they stayed in Babylon? Not for a long time would they repent, would they seek the Lord with all of their heart. This is a very sad case. Some had repented, but not all. Now, Ezekiel, as we read in these verses here, was strengthened by the Lord, and thus he was determined to do the will of God in this ministry, to preach to a people that still, by and large, had not repented. So he was resolved in this, but he also, with that resolve, he had a heart. He had been given a shepherd's heart for the people. He was concerned for them. He was like Jeremiah, a man who had a tremendous burden for these people. And that is what every pastor ought to have, a burden for lost souls. But you see, mixed with that, there was a balance. He was firm, and you'll see it in the words that God gives him in chapter 33 to preach to the people. He was to be firm, but he was to have a loving heart, that blend which all ministers must pray to God for, that blend to be firm but also loving in their ministry. Now, that shepherd heart was to warn the people of God. If you notice in the verse 17 of that chapter 3, you'll notice the Lord said to him, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." But we ask the question, and it's a good question to ask, what was the threat? If they were already taken into Babylon, it seems as if the Lord's chastening has come. Was there a greater threat? What was the danger that the people were now in? Because some people, no doubt, are thinking, well, it can't get any worse than this. The Babylonians had already seized hold of Jerusalem. That was gone now, in a sense. We're in the enemy's land. What else can happen? But if you turn to chapter 33, is where we're at this evening, there was now a far greater danger. Perhaps some of them had already reasoned, this is as bad as it can get. But no, they were in a much deeper and greater danger. They were, in fact, as we read here, in danger of God's everlasting wrath. Soul danger is what they were in. And there's a big difference. It's one thing, isn't it, to receive the chastening of the Lord, and then if you will not listen, to be in soul danger. And perhaps maybe the Lord has chastened somebody here, but you will not hear and you will not heed God's word. I say to you, there is far greater danger. There is a lost eternity in which you can go to. And you notice here, if we turn to chapter 33, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. And this time, the word of the Lord comes to him by illustration of a land or a city that has a watchman that has been appointed. And guess who the watchman is? It's Ezekiel, the watchman, as we're told in chapter 3. The Lord said, "I have appointed thee as a watchman." But notice, the Lord says in the verse 1, and again of chapter 33, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, or that is of their area, and set him, that is appoint him, for their watchman," so they've appointed this man as the watchman, If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, that's the person that's not heeded the trumpet sound, his blood shall be upon his own head. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. It's a very simple message, isn't it? He's using an illustration here. And you see, it's delivering the soul. It's not just delivering the body, but the man's soul. And here, God is going to tell us that he will bring his fury, his eternal wrath, his eternal judgment upon those that do not turn. So Ezekiel has to go and tell the people what the implications of this illustration, of this picture is. He's got to go and preach this word. He's got to go and say to them, God has given me an illustration. The Lord has said, if you have a city, if you have a land, and you appoint a watchman to watch over, and so when he hears the enemy coming, or he sees the enemy coming, and he sounds the trumpet, and people don't listen, their own blood is upon their own heads. But now notice the verse 6. The Lord gives a very sober warning to Ezekiel, the watchman. It's an own personal warning. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But this blood will I require at the watchman's hand as well. So the people are also taken of their iniquity, so is the watchman. And that blood, this blood, his blood, shall I require at the watchman's hand. Remember how the Apostle Paul said that he was free of the blood of all men. How his hands were clean because he preached the gospel. And so here is a warning from God to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you better sound this trumpet warning to the people. Although I brought them into this land of Babylon, it's a chastening, but now they must listen. Because if they don't, it will be to the everlasting peril of their own souls. And just in case Ezekiel has forgotten what chapter 3:17 says, what God says to him, that he has been made a watchman. God says again, look at the verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. The minister of God, the prophet of God, is not to make up his own trumpet sounds. But he is to preach what God says in his word. Or else, it will be to his own peril. It will be at his own risk. Destruction. And then notice again the verse 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Ezekiel, people may not listen to you. Those people will die in their iniquity. But Ezekiel, you will deliver your own soul in preaching the truth. It's that serious. Ministers are given much responsibility in preaching God's word. And woe to them if they do not preach the truth. Now this illustration, dear friends, here in Ezekiel is meant to serve as a timely picture. Because we see in the word of God that every true minister, every true preacher of God is called to be a watchman. Not just here in the Old Testament. I'll give you another Old Testament example. If you turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, and you notice the verse 17 of the chapter 6. And here God is speaking again to the nation Judah, and saying to them through the prophet Jeremiah, also I set watchmen, plural, over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. People do not listen to the word of Almighty God. Now there were not just the prophets and preachers in the Old Testament times who were meant to warn. But also when we come to the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 13, in the verse 17, we read these words, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls, as they must give account. Ministers have to give an account of what they say. They watch over your souls. They watch over people's souls. And then he says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Ministers are watchmen who must give an account to God. Woe to us if we do not preach the truth, if we do not warn you. The ministry of the New Testament is a ministry of warning. And unfortunately, sadly today, in many of the evangelical churches, people do not like the kind of ministry that is a warning ministry. But as far as my Bible teaches me, there is no other kind of ministry but a warning ministry. Let me give you some examples. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, who is a pastor, and he says to him, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers." In other words, they're going to get the kind of preachers that they want. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. They're going to have itching ears. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Now notice, what Paul says to young Timothy, "But watch thou in all things." Why? Because he's a watchman. "Endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So just as in the case of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, God's prophets of the Old Testament, so it is true of God's ministers, his pastors in the New Testament. And now, to be watchmen. A watchman means this, dear friends, that God has gifted me to see things that you cannot see yourselves. I can see things that you cannot see concerning your soul and spiritual dangers that are around you. That is from God, it's not of me. It is a gift that God gives to his ministers. Read Ephesians chapter 4, how when Christ led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, that we should not be deceived by the craft, by the trickery of men, that the church should be established, built up in the truth, that we should not be as children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and so on. The ministers, both in the Old and the New Testaments, are to watch. The ministry here that God has granted me is to be a ministry to watch for men's souls. Hebrews 13, the verse 17. "Obey those that rule over you, for they watch over your souls." Remember when the Apostle Paul was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. Maybe you want to turn there, Acts chapter 20, and notice the verse 28. He says to the Ephesian elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock," not just some of them, but all of them, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." In other words, they were to watch, they were to see the flock of God, they were to observe it, to protect it, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now here is his warning. Notice the verse 29. "For I know this," because I know this, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." Even from within the church, men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And now notice what he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." God, dear people, gives his ministers to watch and to pray and to warn men, to sound the trumpet of God's warning. Why? Because there will be those, like there are today, men who are wolf-like in terms of their stealth, who come in the church to try to deceive the flock of God, who come in sheep's clothing, pretending to be the people of God, and they seek to destroy the flock of God. And that has always been, throughout ages. And the way that God protects his church, obviously, is by his power, but giving and gifting men with that ability to watch for these spiritual things. And this was not only true here at the church at Ephesus, when Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, but also if you turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 28. In his epistle to the Colossians, Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So this ministry of warning was to be in all churches, to warn men and women of the peril of not following Christ and following after their own lusts, what the dangers are, to warn against false teaching and so on. Now, as we come back here to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 3, the watchman, who was Ezekiel here, was to sound the trumpet so as to awaken people. The preacher is not to speak in a way that causes people to go to sleep. Now, sadly, some people, when I look, the congregation, look like they are falling asleep. That's not my fault. That is because I think they don't see the spiritual danger in which they're in when they don't hear the word of God. The devil comes and he steals the seed. Go back to that parable of our Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take heed how ye hear. For by the measure that ye hear, it shall be given unto you." And if we do not hear with our hearts, with our determination, something wrong. And it's my duty and responsibility to awaken you, to sound the trumpet, that there is a danger. If you do not receive the ministry, you're in spiritual danger. And here, the ministry of Ezekiel was to send a clear sound, an alarm. The message of God, which is unmistakable, clear. The preaching must be clear, loud, as necessary, so that people will turn. Now, sadly, some people never turn, because they do not listen to the trumpet, do not listen to the warning. But the preacher, nevertheless, is not to hold back. In Isaiah 58, the verse 1, God is speaking to Isaiah. We have these words, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." You hear what God says through Isaiah? He says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice." Now, I know at times that may not be pleasant, but we do what we can, dear friends, to alarm people from the danger that you're in. If you have a child that is walking toward the road and you see cars, what do? Do you just whisper? No, you shout out aloud, "Stop!" And so it is. God's ministers are to make clear warning sounds, God's warning. Again, in Ezekiel 3:8, remember how God said to him, "Behold, I've made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Now, a lot of preachers are afraid of the congregation. We are not to fear men. It's not to say we are to be brazen or rude or curt with you. But remember, Ezekiel was given a charge by God that if he did not sound clear, his own blood was at stake. And it's the same for me, dear friends. So you need to understand that I understand I'm dealing with my soul as much as your soul. Now, of course, all of this is done with the hope of getting people's attention. Now, of course, as I've said, some do not listen. And it's to their everlasting peril. Notice the verse 4 here of Ezekiel 4, "Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." And you mark that down. The things you hear here and the things I hear, we've got to put to practice, because our own blood will be upon our own head. And it will be like to the people here, never mind the chastening of the Lord, sending them to Babylon, but sending their souls to an everlasting destruction in that place that knows no rest, night or day, the wrath of God. But some do turn, some do repent. Look at verse 5, "But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul." What a comfort that is. If we heed the warnings of God, oh, we are delivered. Our soul is delivered. Now tonight, I want to sound the same trumpet sounds that Ezekiel sounded. I believe that they're no different, because people by and large have not changed. We're still sinful by nature. And man still suffers with the same symptoms since the fall. One of them is self-righteousness. And that's something that we see here in this chapter. But in Ezekiel's day, let's begin with this. One of his trumpet sounds, if you look at Ezekiel 13 and the verse 10, was there were false teachers. And I think that some people, maybe even here, you have been exposed to false teaching. And you've got to realize that there have always been false teachers, and Jesus Christ said it, there will be false teachers. Ezekiel 13 and the verse 10, this is about the false teachers. They have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. You see that? Peace, and there was no peace. They were saying everything's okay. Don't worry. Don't fear. God's not going to do anything. But God did do something. And God does act. And that's the same problem today. People say, well, God is a God of love. You take Christianity too serious. And the pseudo-church and the modern evangelical church today, many of them, men say peace when there is no peace. People say God is love. He'll forgive everybody. They take the verse, like 1 John 4:8, and they say God is love. You see, the Bible says they say God is love. But do they read on? In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's the rest of the verse that they leave out. What is that verse saying? God so loved us, not only did Jesus Christ come to die for our sins, but that He might actually live in us. And we live through Him, that we live a different life. That's how you know whether the love of God has come to you. The love of God, has it changed you? Not God is love and, well, it doesn't matter how I live. It does matter how you live. My dear friends, God is a God of love. Yes, He is a God of love, but He does judge unrepentant sinners most severely for all eternity. Beware of it. You see the warning in Ezekiel's day? It's the same. Peace, peace, it's okay. It doesn't matter how you live. Just believe Jesus, sign a card, walk down the aisle, say you're a Christian, and you're safe. No, the love of God was manifested toward us because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Unless we live through Him and He live in us, we have no part with God. When the world looks at you, do they see Christ in you, which... And who is the hope of glory? Have you been changed? Have you been born again? You see, that's the difference. There's no peace until the King of Peace comes to live in your heart. There's no peace with God. You don't know forgiveness of sins until you have come to Him by His sovereign grace. And God has accepted you through His Son, who is the means of peace. There's no peace apart from Christ. And apart from repenting, you cannot have peace with God until you repent. And to repent of your sins means to turn from them. It means to turn away from your sins and to start to do what is right. There's no peace until you do that. And I must sound the same trumpet. It's the same warning. Because people haven't changed. And the gospel has never ever changed. Beware. While God is a God of love, He does judge unrepentant sinners most severely for all eternity. You can go to many so-called churches today, state churches, where they tell you that all religions lead to God. All roads lead to God. It's a sad day. You've got men who would be so-called ministers who will get on public TV. Anglican priests, vicars, will tell you that all these other religions are acceptable. We're all friends. Notice here in the verse 10 of Ezekiel 33, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine, that is to languish, that is to stay in your sins, we pine away in them, how should we then live? He says, go and speak to the house of Israel. And tell them, if you carry on in your sins, how will you live? How will God allow you to live? Because notice the verse 11 there. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. In other words, if you want to live and escape my judgment and my eternal punishment, turn from your sins. Repent. As you know, we've got today in this world, we've got men, all these tele, not all of them, but a lot of televangelists saying they don't mention the word sin in their sermons. They don't want to offend people. Repent. Oh, well, we don't use that word anymore. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word. But as far as God says, you know, if you don't turn from your sins, you will not escape my punishment. The Lord does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And this is why he's warning. And those of you here, I have to sound that same trumpet. Carry on in sin. Realize this, although the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked, he is a God of justice. And there comes a point when men die in their sins. There comes a point where men, women and children keep rejecting God's message of his word and they die in their sins. It's the same word, if you turn with me to John chapter 8, the same question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked those that rejected him. And he was speaking, by the way, to the religious leaders, John 8:23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And the question is, why shall you die in your sins? Why would you die in your sins? It's a logical question to ask, isn't it? Why do you want to die in your sins? If you know God is to be a God of justice, why would you die in your sins? But you will die in your sins if you don't repent and put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you from your sins. You will die in your sins. Much earlier, in John 6:28, the religious leaders of the Jews were asking him, what must we do to do the works of God? Then they said unto him, John 6:28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They thinking they can earn favor with God. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. That's the first part. Repent and believe on Christ. There's no peace with God until you've done that. Until you've repented of your sins and until you have believed upon Christ, who God the Father has sent. So it's very simple. It's the same warning, isn't it? And we're told here, God says to Ezekiel, go and tell the house of Israel. If they carry on in their sins, they'll die in their sins. And it's the same with you, my friend. I must warn you. You carry on with an unrepentant heart and an unconverted heart, you'll die in your sins. You'll go to a lost eternity. And God asks the same question to sinners tonight. Will you die in your sins? The trumpet warning sounds. You see it here. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine, that is to languish, that is to go on in them, how should we then live? Dear friends, God is a God of justice. But he's also a God of mercy. And the mercy is right now. You've heard the gospel. You must repent and believe in it. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Look to God, dear friends, for forgiveness. Turn from sins. Believe upon Christ for his righteousness. Well, there's another trumpet warning. You'll notice the verse 12. It's a warning against self-righteousness. Have a look with me. There are those that will say, well, I'm okay, you know. I'm not a bad person. I'm righteous. Notice verse 12. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. The righteousness of the righteous? Okay. What is this? It's the so-called self-righteousness of man. My Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. But here's the man that says, I have a righteousness. But God says it won't save you. In the day of your transgression, when your transgressions are viewed, or maybe in the day that you really do sin, of course you've sinned. Don't think that you're perfect before God. The Lord Jesus, what did he say? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Well, John Gill writes regarding the verse 12, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. This must be understood not of a truly righteous man, or of the righteousness of Christ, by which such an one is made so, that is, by the righteousness of another. For that righteousness does deliver those to whom it is imputed. In other words, Christ's righteousness is given to me as a free gift. It's a free gift to all that believe upon him. Read Romans 3. He died for my sin, if I'm a Christian, and I repent of my sin, and I look to his righteousness, and I have no righteousness of my own. The Apostle Paul said that of himself, having no righteousness of my own, but Christ. Woe to them that think they're righteous. And look, we read the good news for the wicked. Look at verse 12b. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Isn't that wonderful? You will not be judged for your sin if you turn from your sin of past. You won't be judged for it. Because you've turned to God, you've repented, you're believing on his righteousness. And you see, these are the same warnings, friends. People in the Old Testament were saved in the same way. They were all justified by faith. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 4. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is that man whose sin is not and whose transgression is not imputed to him. So it's good news for the wicked. And that's a trumpet that I must sound from this pulpit tonight. There is a way back to God through the dark paths of sin. And that is through Jesus Christ. And no matter what you've done wrong in your life, if you turn to God tonight in full repentance and faith, you shall be saved. And you will not be judged for your sin. Isaiah 55, the verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. Why? For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You see, man wants to earn forgiveness with God, but forgiveness is exactly forgiveness because it's forgiveness. It's not earned. God will abundantly pardon, freely of his grace. God says, my ways are not your ways. Man would say, you've got to pay God back, but you can't. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are ways of mercy, not ways of self-righteousness. Matthew Henry commenting on that verse. Old Matthew Henry writes, those who despaired of finding mercy with God are answered with a solemn declaration of God's readiness to show mercy. If those who have lived a wicked life repent and forsake their wicked ways, they shall be saved. Many such amazing and blessed changes have been wrought by the power of divine grace. When there is a settled separation between a man and sin, there shall no longer be a separation between him and God. When you repent and you turn from sin, dear friends, there is no separation between man and God. Now, how were the people hearing Ezekiel's ministry? Here's another trumpet warning. It's a third trumpet tonight, and you see it in this chapter. And I'm going to comment on this. This is my trumpet warning. Beware the heart of many love to be entertained by the word of God while remaining covetous and idolatrous. Notice with me the verse 30. God speaking to Ezekiel says, also thou son of man, he says, I've got something else for you, Ezekiel, you need to speak to the people about. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak to one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So they acknowledge it's from the Lord. and they're speaking regarding Ezekiel. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. So you wouldn't think that they're not God's people. And they hear thy words. They hear you preach, Ezekiel, but they will not do them. For, because, wherever you see for, you can, as I've said before, you put the word because. There's going to be a condition in their heart. When they listened, it wasn't dealt with. And here it is. With their mouth they show much love. Or they'll sing the praises of Ezekiel. Oh, we hear this man preach the word of God. Listen to him. Let's go and hear him. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. Love it, you see? They love to hear his preaching, but they do not do the things of God. And my. Have we not got that today? Nevermore have we seen so much preaching as on the internet. People have ears to hear and sermons coming out their ears. But there's a big difference between hearing and doing, friends. Notice the verse 32. God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says, and lo, behold, Ezekiel, thou art unto them. This is what you're like to these people, Ezekiel, as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. You can see the indictment, can't you? You've got people that come, they hear. Ezekiel, they become very content to hear you. You preach the word of God in all of its demands. But all you've become, Ezekiel, is a high-class, expensive concert entertainer. You become like a lovely song. Let's hear that song again. Let's hear that sermon again. Oh, it moves my heart, but it doesn't move your life. That's all you become, Ezekiel. Like a lovely song. And that's a trumpet warning. Thou art unto them as a very lovely song. And if you were to stop and ask a man or a woman on the way to an orchestra, and you were to ask them, what are you going to do? And they would say, yes, we're going to go and hear this music. And then when they leave the orchestra, or they leave the opera house, it's all forgotten, isn't it? It was just a lovely song. And that's how it is to some people. They come to church out of a sense of obligation. Or perhaps they just enjoy the preaching. But it has no impact upon the life. He says, this is a serious warning. And you are a preacher of God's word, and you are to warn such people that simply loving to hear preaching doesn't cut it as far as God is concerned. There are many that come to church, dear friends, that have a wonderful musical experience, but it has left them morally and spiritually bankrupt. I wonder if we are such. That is exactly what happened under the preaching of Ezekiel. And let me tell you this. If Ezekiel was standing here today and preaching, it might just be the same for some of souls here. You can come under the preaching of a prophet and be not changed. A mighty prophet such as Ezekiel, who saw these things from heaven. You can come under the mighty preaching of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus Christ, as many did in their days, and be not changed. There's a danger. And I want to say this, friends, there's no automatic blessing from the preaching of the word of God, even from a prophet. There's no automatic blessing unless you take heed to how you hear. Because that's what the Lord Jesus said. Take heed to how you hear. Many heard, and many have heard the finest preaching, but it has not changed their souls. People have not come before God and had dealings with God This is the only time of hearing anything is here in the church. There's no prayer at home. There's no life with God. This is not Christianity coming to church. It's part of it. But it's not the sum and substance of your Christian life, dear friends. And I must warn you, as I must warn myself, if my life as a Christian is simply made up of what I do here amongst you and nothing else, then I fall under the same condemnation. Brethren, we as God's messengers seek to spend many hours in studying God's word to present it to you in a way that God would be pleased to use, feeble as it may be. But let me tell you this, even in you coming and hearing, just hearing, there's no automatic blessing in hearing unless we take heed to how we hear the word of God. For by the measure that ye hear, it shall be given unto you, said Christ. But there's one final trumpet I must give. And it's right at the end of this chapter, the verse 33. Notice what the Lord God says to Ezekiel after this has happened. He says, and when this cometh to pass. What cometh to pass? What he's just said. The things that he's just said. When people come and they hear you and they say, what a fine sounding message. But there's no change in the life. There's no turning from covetousness and idolatry and self and no trusting in God, no repentance. He says, look, I tell you what. Let me encourage you, Ezekiel. He says, and when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, God says. It's going to happen to you, Ezekiel. So don't be discouraged. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. What does that mean? Well, mark it down. The mark of a true minister of God's word is not so much acceptance by the congregation, but the rejection of it. Very sober, isn't it? Not many people receive the truth. The mark of a true minister of God's word is not so much acceptance of what he has to declare, but the rejection of it. The fact that people reject it because it's the truth. That's what God says. I didn't say it. I didn't put it there. Do not measure a church by how many seats are filled. I'm not saying you should mark by how many are not filled either. But that is not the line and the measuring yardstick for faithfulness to God's word. Mark it down. The churches where you've got 15, 20,000 people, many of them are filled, I'm not saying all of them, because they have developed itching ears for what they want to hear. Mr. Benny Hinn and the like. People hear what they want to hear. Peace, peace when there is no peace. The Lord Jesus Christ had very few followers when he left this earth. John the Baptist, okay, many repented, but many also finally rejected him. They followed him up to a point. The apostles were put to death, most of them. The reformers rejected, and most of God's ministers are rejected today. Please do not measure the church by your own understanding. But God tells us very clearly, it's not so much the acceptance, but the rejection of it, that marks whether God is truly in that warning ministry. And it is a warning ministry. But thank God, it is a ministry of the good news of Jesus Christ, that whoever repents and believes in Jesus Christ shall be saved. And that's the message tonight. There's both a warning, but there is good news. Repent, turn from your sins, and thou shalt be saved. The wicked shall not be judged for his sins if he turns and repents. You see it in the verse 12b there. But he shall find mercy of the Lord. And that's the message tonight, friends. Same warnings, same trumpet sounds. And we must sound them faithfully from this church. May God help us in this endeavour. Amen.